Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. These moments we've had to worship you through song, to give, to minister to you, Lord, from these truths that we're declaring today, that we receive into our lives, and then we declare back to you. And so today, God, as we continue to worship, as we open your word, God, would you give us ears to hear, and would you give us willing and obedient hearts to respond to you as you speak to each one of us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, you can be seated. I'm Pastor Billy, and coming down from Harrisonburg, many of you have seen me. If not, nice to meet you. I'm glad to be here to bring God's word today. You see, there was this little boy, and he was waiting for his mother to come out of the grocery store. And as he waited, he was approached by a man who asked, "Son, can you tell me where the post office is?" So the little boy replied, "Sure, you just go straight down the street a couple blocks and make a right." And the man thanked the boy kindly, and he said, "Hey, I'm the new pastor in town, and I'd like for you to come to church on Sunday. I can show you how to get to heaven." And the little boy chuckled and said, "Oh, come on. You don't even know your way to the post office." Here we are. I don't know how you got here, but welcome to church. The last 3 weeks, we've been in a series across our church campuses talking about generosity. If you missed those, I encourage you to go back and listen. We're not continuing in that series today. This is kind of a gap week between that and the Advent, the Christmas season that is here beginning next week. But we are going to talk about something today, and that is what we value and how that impacts our lives at the most foundational level. So the title of the sermon today is on the screen, "How Now Should We Live?" How now in these days should we live? Because we're living in days when we struggle to know what we see and hear in the news and in society and on social media, what's real, what's true, right? What's false, what's been created by AI that's not even real in the first place. Well, we all sense this sort of disorientation in the days in which we're living, and the question we're asking is, you know, what can we trust? What can we build our lives on in these days? And you don't have to look far. You don't have to read many headlines or social media posts to know that the family is being battered. The family in 2025, and certainly moving into a new year, is under attack. Satan, the enemy of our souls, has his target on the family today, and it's under attack. It's easy to see. But we believe that in the church, according to the word of God, we believe that there is help and hope for our families because of Jesus, and we need help, don't we? And hey, if we're real this morning, we need hope. Not just help, but we need hope when it comes to our lives and our families. If you're married and if you're not, if you have kids and if you don't, maybe you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle. We're all sons and daughters. Many are brothers or sisters. And each of us, if we were honest today, would confess that we need help and hope when it comes to our families and how we should be living our lives in these days. You see, we've never had, in the day we're living, with all the information at our fingertips, we've never had more books, we've never had more articles, we've never had more posts available to try to help us solve all of our problems. But we seem to be more broken and confused and anxious and hurting than ever. So why is that? I believe that it's because we haven't taken the word of God seriously in our lives. Paul said to the church in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, he writes to the people there, he says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ." So it seems like they have the same issue going on as we do today. There were a lot of philosophies, a lot of high-sounding nonsense, and Paul's saying, don't be captivated by any of those things that come from spiritual powers that are not from Christ. So listen, as we begin this morning, God has given us his commandments. He's given us his words, his instructions for our lives, for our families. And too often we've broken them, or we ignored them, or we've simply diluted them with these other empty philosophies. We've taken some empty worldly philosophy and we've kind of diluted it with a biblical philosophy and that the world says is acceptable, and it's often been in the opinion and in the name of tolerance. But let me just say this early on. Any form of tolerance of what the world says is acceptable and goes against the word of God, any tolerance is compromise of the truth of God's word. And so we stand upon this truth today. Do not let yourself be captured by high-sounding nonsense. Listen, this is a call today for us, for us to come back to the Bible, to the things that God values, right? The Christmas season is upon us, and we got a new year ahead, right? You're going to begin to think about New Year's plans and what's going to happen, what you want to see different. Oh, this is a call for, in this next year, come back to the Bible, to the things God values, and build our lives, build our families on the Word of God. His help, his hope for your family and mine. So as we begin, how now should we live? Jesus says in John 15:9, this is going to set up the framework for where we're going today. John 15:9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Remain in my love. In every relationship, we must begin by remaining in the perfect love of the Father through Christ Jesus. We must remain in that love as we live our lives day to day. Dwelling in that love means, yes, to receive it, but let it so change you and transform you that it overflows from your life. Then and only then can we do what Jesus commands down in verse 12. So if we skip a few verses, Jesus says this in John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is Jesus' call to all of those who would follow after him. Love others as you've been loved, allowing his Christ-like love to fill us up so we can truly love those God has entrusted to us, to love our families with the love of Christ. It's only possible as we remain and dwell in his love. So we begin there to get to where we're going, right? Because there's two verses that connect those verses that we just read. And we haven't read them yet, but they're our focus for today. So my Father has loved me, I have loved you, remain in my love. And before we get the command, we get this in verse 10, and it's on the screen. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. How do we remain in his love? We keep his commands. Just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. How's your joy today? Jesus says in verse 10, if you keep my commands. So immediately here, Jesus is pointing us today to obedience. To obedience to his commands, to the truth that has been given to you and I in God's word. Because you see, God's word has the power to set the course of our lives, not just individually, but as families, as a church, in communities. We're called to make the word of God a foundational part of our life and our families. How does it settle in you when I make this statement? A family, or your life, a family is only as strong as its love for and commitment to the Word of God. In your life, in your home, in your family, listen, that's where character is born. That's where, right, your makeup begins to be shaped. Integrity is born. Values we live by are made clear consciously and even subconsciously. So is your life, is your home being built on a solid foundation? That's my question to you as we begin this morning. Because every person knows, every person who's ever built any type of structure, right, whether big or small, maybe you're a contractor in your room and you've built houses and whatever it might be, but any structure, big, small, house, skyscraper, a block tower, maybe you've never built a house, but you've built a block tower, right? So I play with my kids. I got four kids, and when they're playing blocks, right, they want to build that tower as high as they can. Let's get it to the ceiling, 8-foot ceiling. I tell them, and they know, hey, guys, what do you have to have if you're going to build that tower to the ceiling? What's the most important part of every building? The foundation. Because without a solid foundation, nothing else matters. Let me show you an example here. In the National Corvette Museum is in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Amazing building. If you didn't know it, I'm from Kentucky originally. That's where I grew up. Maybe you can hear it. A little bit of my accent has kind of become more Virginian in the last few years, but the National Corvette Museum is in Bowling Green, Kentucky. It's over 100,000 square feet, and it features over 80 plus classic Corvettes. And some of you, that makes you salivate, and I could care less. But in 2014, they found out that they found out at the museum you can have all of that, all that beauty and all that value, but it means nothing without a solid foundation. Because in 2014, there was a sinkhole that was underneath the Corvette Museum, and this happened early in the mornings. But part of the Corvette Museum there, part of it caved into this sinkhole. Now, it happened early morning. No one was hurt, thankfully, but it did ruin 8 classic Corvettes and cause over $5 million worth of damage. Because without a solid foundation, nothing else matters. How much truer is that when it comes to our life and our family? You see, the most important part of a building we've established in any type of structure is its foundation, and that's not only true for building structures, but also for building a life. The most important part for your life is to build up on a solid foundation. If the foundation is good, then you may still experience, and you will, because we're living on this side of eternity, but you're going to experience some storms. But if your life is built on a solid foundation, it's going to persevere and it's going to be strong throughout those days. But if the foundation is bad, if you're building on a weak foundation, a temporary foundation, then eventually when all that you've built experiences some sort of tension, some sort of storm, it's going to come crashing down. And listen, church, from the beginning, there's only one good foundation to build your family on, but there are tons of bad ones. Tons of bad ones. One bad foundation we see people often building their lives on, and maybe this is you today. Listen, this isn't no shame. This is just reality. And listen, I can speak into this because I played sports throughout my whole life. Baseball, that's how I ended up here. It's because of the game of baseball. But baseball was a huge part of my life, and we see today people building their lives on sports. Because so many people live and die by their commitment to the game or to their team. Listen, this is particularly relevant to the fan base from the land in which I come, from Kentucky, especially the University of Kentucky. All right, in 2014, a UK fan got this tattoo before the season began. All right, before the season began, some guy goes and gets this tattoo, 2014 national champs. So he's being prophetic because the season hasn't began yet. All right, and listen, if you're honest, anytime you see somebody get something like this, some kind of tattoo like this, don't you almost instinctively just begin in your heart thinking, I love the Wildcats, but like, I hope they lose this year so that guy feels the pain of that. I mean, if you're just honest, maybe it's just me. But in 2014, UK starts off, and they're having a terrible season, actually. Their season's not going the way it had planned, and so this guy's probably, he's probably got that feeling in his gut. But then they make it to the postseason. They make it to the tournament, and they go on this run, and they're doing fantastic. They make it all the way to the national championship game, which this guy's probably got some hope then. He's like, look at this. I am going to be proven right, and they lose to UConn in the championship. Then in 2015, when UK went undefeated, so the next picture here is another guy. This is the next season. So they have an undefeated season, 40-0. You see it up at the top. Some guy goes and gets this tattoo at the end of the regular season. So the tournament hasn't been played yet. And what's it say at the bottom? National champs 2015. Now listen, some of y'all are like, man, those UK fans are fanatics. No, these are just rednecks from Kentucky, okay? And I can say that because that's where I'm from. These are hillbillies from Kentucky, and I don't know what they were thinking. But this guy goes and gets this. And listen, I've knocked a lot of y'all for being Redskins fans or Commanders or Washington football team, whatever it is. I told First Service, you don't even know the name of your team, and you're still fans. They've changed it so many times. But this is a whole different level. But listen, this guy gets this tattoo after the regular season. They go 40-0, so it's not that big of a prediction. Because if you're 40-0, you're probably the heavy favorite to win the national championship if you haven't lost a game. So it wasn't that bold of a prediction, but unfortunately they make their run and then they get to the Final Four and Wisconsin knocks them out 2 games away from being national champions. And so I am sure that the tattoo removal for these guys was extra painful, and I hope it was. Now listen, that's a humorous example, but that is what happens when sports or anything of the world, anything temporary, becomes your foundation, when your values get out of sort, when your affections of your life are out of order. Just like those tattoos looked good for a while. I mean, technically the tattoos don't look that good, but they looked good in the sense that they looked like they were going to be right. They looked like they were going to be proven true, that decision was a good one until it all crumbled in the end. So listen, friends, whether your foundation, what you value is sports, or maybe it's your career, maybe it's wealth, maybe you're building your foundation on your family, it may look good for a while, But if that's your foundation, it's going to crumble in the end. That's why Jesus teaches us about the importance of foundations and how we can build a firm one in our lives and in our families. Matthew 7 is where we're at. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24. It says this, therefore, Jesus is finishing the Sermon on the Mount, right? He's just given this whole teaching on, hey, this is what it looks like to be part of this new kingdom that I am ushering in, that is beginning right now in me, that finds its beginnings here. This is what it looks like to live in by my power into this new kingdom that is being established. And Jesus says, therefore, everything I've just said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus says, when you build your life on anything other than his word, it's like building a house on sand. And that is a worldly foundation. Let me note this. Popular opinion is shifting sand to build your life and family on. Any worldview that is not purely biblical, a syncretistic worldview, that's what we mentioned earlier, where it says, hey, you can take a little bit of what the Bible says and a little bit about what this popular opinion says and a little bit of this self-care, what this says, this self-help, and you can kind of mix them together and build your life on that. If you're building on anything other than the Word of God, you're building on a foundation of sand. And be warned, that's a great temptation in the days in which we're living. Listen, even though the house, even though what you're building may look good for a while, when the storms come, when life happens, it's going to crumble. And it's going to fall with a great crash. But, if we'll build our life, if we'll build our families and our relationships on Jesus' word, it'll be like building our life on the rock, because this is an eternal foundation. So that when the storms of life come, when the things come that make no sense, it stands strong to the end. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So as Christ followers, if you're a Christ follower today, we are called to build our lives on God's word. This is a solid rock. This is an eternal foundation that we can build our lives on. We can build our families on. We can build our marriages on. We can build our businesses on, our schools on, our church on, our community on. This is the solid rock. And so the call today is to come back and to begin to build our lives on the Word of God. But you see, in recent years, the reliability and the relevance of the Bible has been under attack perhaps more than ever throughout history. Not just by those outside the church, but even those in the church. In polls taken in the last few years, they have found that only around 40% of self-identifying evangelicals believe the Bible is truly the Word of God. Only 40%. It's no wonder that we've seen in our days a slow fade in even so many churches from the Bible being the foundational truth to a shifting cultural influence being the foundation. Right? This leftist progressive ideology have worked their way into even churches where they're beginning to say, well, we don't believe the Bible is actually reliable and relevant for the days in which we're living. That some of that stuff's outdated. We gotta be living into the times. And so we've seen this slow degradation even, yes, of the culture, but even within so many churches and denominations. But listen to me, friends. Men and women do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Men and women reject the Bible because it contradicts them. But the Bible is as reliable and relevant today as the day in which it was written thousands of years ago. It's not a book about fairy tales. It's not a book of myths and nice stories of make-believe. This is a book of historical facts and truth. And we can unpack that. I would love to unpack that with you, but we don't have time for that this morning. But Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, and he said this. He said, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so as Christ followers, if that's you today, in faith, we believe every word of the Bible is God-breathed, and these 66 books, there's 66 books, letters, whatever you want to call them, that make up this book. We believe it's useful to teach us what is true and to show us what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right, what is righteous in the eyes of God. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's me and that's you. Our children and our grandchildren and our family members need to see this lived out in our daily lives. See this lived out. It's just as useful today as the day it was written. It's just as reliable. It's just as relevant today as it was thousands of years ago. So even in 2025, and as we're about to turn the page here in just another month, God still speaks through his word. He still teaches and corrects and prepares and equips you and I by his word. And that matters for your life, for your family, and for mine. Listen, and I didn't get Jared's permission for service, but I believe he would stand here as well. I don't care what the world says or other churches do. We are declaring that in our church family, and I'm declaring in my life and in my family, that we're going to stand firmly planted on the word of God. We're going to take it back to when we were kids. Remember the B-I-B-L-E? Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone. I stand upon the word of God. Listen, we don't care. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Terry. We don't care who doesn't like it or what it costs us. We're going to build our lives. We're going to build our families. We're going to build this church and the kingdom of God on the eternal foundation of the unshakable, steadfast word of God. So what about you? Listen, this isn't a new concept. In the Old Testament, back here in the Old Testament of God's people, way back in Deuteronomy 6, God's establishing his people. And he says this in Deuteronomy 6. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Let me give you a quick analysis of that. There are three commands here in quick succession. Love God with everything you are, and his word, love him. Keep the commandments on your heart. Learn them and teach them to your children. Walk in these ways, right? In the day to day, when you get up, when you lie down, when you walk down the street, whatever, live out the word. There's several reasons God created the family, but one very important one was the cultivation, the proclamation, and the spreading of his word, that we would love it and learn it and live by God's word daily in our lives. You listen, families shouldn't just be Bible-focused because it's going to help us relate to each other better in relationships, and it's going to make, yes, it will do that. But because families are the way the word of God is remembered and spread, and the blessing of righteousness continues through generations. That's why I love to take part in baby dedication. Because it's not just a certificate and a nice gift to a new mom and dad. It is praying blessing for future generations to grow up in the word and the truth of God. You see, in that Deuteronomy text, it becomes clear that God's word is to serve as the foundation of the family, of our society, of our lives. But it's more than that. It's in these texts, there's a dedication to making the word part of your life, your family. There's a consistency and a persistence to it. So if you do have young kids and you're like, "I've missed it," listen, you don't have to be perfect. Just try to be persistent. And I don't even hit that mark all the time in my own life. But it says, teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. I mean, literally try to put scripture on the wall. I've tried that in my house, but listen, it's a little bit harder because like when you're married, it actually has to look nice, right? You can't just like print it out of a computer and hang it up. Now, if you come in my office at church, Jared's laughing because it's just like stuff all over the place. It's on the door. There's just things everywhere. Listen, it matters because if we want to live by God's word, it's got to be in the music. We try to put it on the music that we play in the car for the kids to listen to, for us to listen to. We try to make sure that the things that we're consuming with our eyes and our ears are God-honoring and building on this foundation. And I ask you today to examine those things in your life. Are you living according to the word of God in what you're consuming and what you're seeing and what you're hearing? If you think about those things you like to watch and listen to, if you get your heart checked and you're like, "I don't know if Jesus would approve of this," then maybe reevaluate those things in your life. Why do this? Listen, it's not because I'm saying I'm so much better, I want to prove it. Because I believe what God says in his word, and I want to live by it and honor him above all else. This is what I want to build my life and my family on. But listen, if we're honest, the problem is there is so much to distract a family from God's word today. There's distraction, there's chaos, there's things everywhere. Families are busier than they've ever been, and I know it. I got four kids, life happens, I understand. You make plans and then the plans don't make it. But Western modernity, the world in which we're living, has put so much tremendous pressure on the home and on the family. So much distorted pressure. And listen, our smartphones only add another layer of distraction, another layer of temptation, and unnecessary and often detrimental pressure to not live according to this word. You see, way back in Nehemiah 4, back here in the Old Testament, God's people have been exiled from their land. You know why they were exiled? Because they didn't live according to the word of God. They lived according to the way of the world around them, and they said, we're going to do it our way, and it'll be okay. And God said, that's not how it works. And so they're exiled, and finally, the king of Persia says, hey, no, you can go back. Go back to your land, build the temple, rebuild the wall, go back and worship where you were, right? So they begin to go back, and they come back, and in Nehemiah 4, they get back there, and the people are looking around, and they're like, we can't rebuild the wall. There's too much rubbish everywhere. And it's making us weak. It's making us a weak because our enemies are going to come and attack us. We can't do this. It's giving us a weakness. There's rubbish everywhere. And if we look around us, we see rubbish everywhere today. On TV, it's in magazines, it's on social media, it's on the news. They mock the home, they mock marriage, they mock the word of God, they mock family as God has designed it to flourish. It's everywhere. You don't have to look far. And Billy Graham declared this in 1978. Great late pastor and evangelist, preached to more people than probably anybody in the history of mankind. He said this in 1978, and I believe it stands true today. He said, God has indicated from one end of his word to the other that when the home and the family fails, society is going to fail. And I tell you this, unless we have a spiritual revival and our homes are renewed, the nation is going to be destroyed. There's no way we're going to escape the judgment of God unless we come back to Christian, God-fearing homes that are built on Christ and his word. Now listen, we acknowledge we all pass on values. We pass on what is utmost important to our families. All kinds of values, right? You and I have been the recipient of those values of our families of origin, whether they were good or whether they were bad. And the truth is, we're doing the same. We've done the same in our life, and you're continuing to do it on a regular basis in your family with young kids, grown kids, out of kids, no kids. Whether we realize it or not, we are establishing values. And hopefully they're good values. Hopefully they're godly values. But there are many things that we may be establishing that are not positive. They are not what we should be building upon. Maybe it's sports, like we said. Maybe you value them so much that everything in our lives revolves around it. We sacrifice so much because it's the only thing that matters. Or maybe we value our job and getting ahead because we poured so much into our career that everything else just has to take second place. Or maybe we value the opinions of others so much that we live in a way that is contrary to what we know to be true and really life-giving from the Word of God. Or maybe we value stuff. Maybe we value so much having the newest, nicest thing that we keep spending even though we shouldn't. We accumulate more and more debt because we value stuff no matter what it costs. Maybe we are valuing our family to a degree where we say, well, time with them, this is our excuse that keeps us from actually going deeper with God and with the community of the church. You see, friends, our values aren't really determined by what we say they are. They're not just determined by what we say, well, I value that, or even by our best intentions. Because sometimes we have good intentions, right? I mean, I have to remind myself all the time, good intentions aren't good enough. Our values are determined by our actions. What you're building on is revealed by your actions. And my actions and your actions reveal what we truly value in our lives, in our families, and in our relationships. In our theological heritage in the Church of the Nazarene is Wesleyan. And the Wesleyan ecclesial, big word there for church, confession is, it says this, the church's true confession of beliefs is not just about propositions that are stated. It's about lives that are lived. One's actions testify to one's true beliefs. And the late Dallas Willard theologian, he said this. It's on the screen. He said, you can live opposite of what you profess, but you cannot live opposite of what you believe. What you believe is going to come out in your actions because that's what you value. So what are you doing today? What are you actions are you taking right now in the day to make God's word, his truth, a foundational value, the foundation of your life and of your family? And maybe in your mind you're saying, well, I'm not a parent, or my kids are grown, or I'm not really passing on anything to anyone. But it's not true. You're all in relationship. You're all part of family. And in our relationships with our family, we are part of shaping what we value, what we're going to make time for, what we're going to celebrate. Again, it's about action in our lives. So how do we get back to Christian, God-fearing homes, God-fearing lives that are built on Christ and his word? James says it this way, and we're moving to close. James 1, it's the half-brother of Jesus. James 1, this is towards the back of your Bible. James 1 in verse 21. How do we get to this place? This is what James says. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Action, obedience. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So how do we get back there? We got to love God's word in our families. We have to humbly accept the word that has been planted in you, which can save you. And being humble, listen, this idea of humbly receiving it is not just ridding ourselves of prideful and arrogant attitudes. It's also, this humbling is a submitting to God in such a way that say, God, I acknowledge that my complete reliance is upon you. Listen, my children are part of me. They're in my heart. They're part of my life. I love them with all of my heart. And the writer is saying, God's word has been planted in your heart. It's now part of you. Today in the hearing of his word, or you've heard it, you've received it, if you've responded to it, God's word has been planted in your heart. Let it grow so that you would love the word of God with all of your heart. Listen, there's nothing more that I cherish more than when my kids want to talk to me. They want to tell me something. Hey, Daddy, I love you. Play with me. Help me, Daddy. Let me tell you the story that happened today. And listen, I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I'm just killing it all the time, right? I have to ask my kids for forgiveness all the time because sometimes I'm short-tempered and they're trying to tell me something. But listen, I love that. I cherish. I love to hear from my children. I love to hold those conversations in my heart. And the Bible, God's word, is the main way that God is speaking to you and I. It's the main way God speaks to us. King David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's Psalm 119, verse 11. In Psalm 119, 103, David says this. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He's saying, God, I love your word so much. It's like honey to my taste buds. So like David, you and I are called to cherish the word of God. And let the word of God speak to us. Hold it close. Hold the word of God close and love it with all of your heart at a foundational level in your life. And listen, we got to fight the real temptation to love God's word only until it asks something of us that we really don't like. Because when we do that, we'll often begin to rationalize around that, and then it'll lead to a weak foundation in our lives. Love God's word. The second thing is this, to learn God's word in our families, to learn it. Whoever looks intently into the law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, right? God doesn't just want us to read his word. He wants us to learn his word, to actually take time to sit down, to study, to read it, to pray, to think about it, to meditate upon his word, right? For us to understand some of the things God's speaking to us, it's going to take some studying. For us to follow God's word, to live by it, to obey it, we got to fully understand it. Listen, if I told my three oldest kids who are 9, 6, and 4, if I said, hey guys, go wash the cars, even if they wanted to obey me, and they probably wouldn't, they would probably just whine a whole lot about it because they're kids, so they would probably just whine. But even if they wanted to obey me, they wouldn't be able to do it because they wouldn't fully understand what I'm instructing them to do. That's why in Deuteronomy it says to impress these things on your children. And so just as that example works for my children, so goes the same with God's word. He's instructing us in his word, and to fully understand it, we got to get in it and we got to learn it. We've got to study it. The reason I know scripture right now is not because in my young adult life in seminary, I just read so much scripture and I memorized it. It's because as a child, there was this thing called Bible quizzing, and my mom impressed upon me. We studied the books of the Bible so that you could go and do these competitions, and there were memory verses, and it helped that I was a little bit competitive, right? Because I wanted to get the medal and the trophy, and you know, that helped a little bit, but the scripture was impressed on me as a child. Listen, you don't have to be perfect, just be persistent. So for us to fully follow God's word, we got to have a good understanding, and the only way to do that is to study and learn it. Are we given time and space for God's word to speak to us? Are we not just reading it, but are we reflecting on his word in our life? There's nothing wrong with the verse of the day coming to your phone, but get back in there and see the context and reflect on what does God want from me? What does this say? What does this mean for my life today? Is his wisdom and truth a priority in your life? Love God's word, learn God's word, and then finally, live God's word in our families. In those last three verses of that passage from James, verses 23 through 25, James reminds us three times we're called to literally live out God's word, to take what we read and learn in God's word and apply it to our everyday lives, right? When we're younger, we play this game called Simon Says. Y'all remember that game? Simon Says, do this. Simon Says, right, let's play it real quick. All right, Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, wiggle your ear. Simon Says, pat your head. Now elbow your neighbor. Oh, years. Yeah, right here. I can't. She's out. Years of wisdom, though, in the room, right? Years of wisdom. But in the game, you literally are supposed to do whatever Simon says when Simon says it. Well, the same goes. There is a lot in the Bible that Jesus says, and just like in the game Simon says, God calls us to literally do what Jesus says, to live out God's word. That includes making his word the foundation of our lives and families. But listen, in the American church, many times there's this wide chasm between what Jesus says and the way we're actually living, right? We've been in this series on generosity. Jesus says, hey, be a generous giver. And sometimes we're content with, I'll just give enough to feel good. Jesus says, love your enemies. And we're often like, well, no one's going to take advantage of me. Or maybe it's, hey, go make disciples. And we're content with, I'll just go to church. But imagine this. Imagine this with me. Just bear with me another few minutes here. Imagine if I tell my children to go clean their rooms. And listen, I told First Service, this isn't even actually imaginary because I do this all the time and the rooms don't get clean. So, but listen, if I tell them to go clean their room and I say, hey, go clean your room. A few hours later, they come back and I'm saying, okay, are the rooms clean? And they're like, well, no, but Dad, we read a book and the book talked about the importance of cleaning a room, keeping your room clean. And I'm like, no, go clean your room. And they go away and they come back 1 hour later and I'm like, all right, did you clean your room? And they're like, Dad, listen, we found a YouTube video about the best ways to clean a room. And we watched the whole thing. We know the three best ways to clean a room. I'm like, no, that's not what I said. Go clean your room, right? And so they come back just a little bit later and I'm like, all right, so is the room clean? And they're like, Dad, listen, we have a small group of friends. Our friends are coming over later tonight and they're gonna bring snacks because we gotta have snacks. And so they're coming over and we're going to discuss together. We're going to talk about it. How awesome it is going to be if we actually clean our rooms. Right? Do you think as a father I'm going to be happy? Absolutely not. Because I don't want my kids to just hear my words or understand my words. I want them to literally apply the words to their life. I want them to obey my words. And our Heavenly Father wants the same from his children. In John 14, Jesus didn't say, hey, if you love me, go to church and pray a little bit, read your Bible on occasion, and just try to be nice to everybody. No, in John 14, Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. So if you truly love him, love, learn, live out the words, teach them to your children and grandchildren, those you love and care for. The centrality of the word in any family doesn't diminish. Listen, when the children are gone and leave the house, this Bible, this word of God should continue to be the anchor of your life and your family, no matter the season or situation you find yourself in. The foundation on which we build and continue to stand, whether you're ministering to elderly parents, when you're praying for your in-laws, when making, amen, when making major life decisions, when dealing with family conflict, when relating to those people who are difficult to relate to, become known as someone in your family who cares about God and cares about living according to his word. And you can do that in truth and grace. Deuteronomy 11 says this, Write these on the door frames of your house so that your days and the days of your children will be many in the land the Lord swore to give to you, as many as the days in the heavens are above the earth. Listen, Moses states repeatedly to the people of God, even in the Old Testament, that the way to enjoy God's good gifts of grace, which flow from his promises, is to do what he says, to walk in obedience. And so Moses calls God's people to listen to the voice of the Lord, to embed these words in their hearts, in their lives, so that successive generations, so that the generations coming will be warned of the danger of turning away from the word of God. We see it throughout the history of God's people. When they turn away, what happens? We're seeing it in our culture when people begin to turn away and all of these things begin to happen in our culture and everything is degraded. There's nothing holy. There's nothing. And we begin to see what happens when we turn away from building our lives on this word. When people are enticed by idolatry, it leads to separation from that which is sacred. That is the presence of God. So if we hold fast, though, to God's commands, we will go in and occupy the land in God's strength. We will live in his freedom and in his favor. So as I close, as the worship team comes, what does this impact me right now, Pastor? What is this going to do for me and my family right now? Listen, recent studies have shown, maybe you've heard this before, but maybe today it'll sink in. Recent studies have shown if you read your Bible less than four times a week, three or less times, you'll make no significant change in your life comparable to that of someone who doesn't even read the Bible at all. You would think that a steady climb of would change, right? From zero to one, day two, no, the line was stagnant. Day three, there was a slight little bump. Pastor Kent Hughes said, you can't have a Christ-like mind without reading and listening to the scriptures regularly because you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you don't even know. So where's the hope? The study showed this. If someone reads their Bible four or more times a week, four or more times, the feeling of loneliness drops 30%. The propensity towards anger drops 32%. Towards bitterness in relationships drops 40%. Towards alcoholism drops 57%. Towards gambling addiction drops 74%. Towards sex outside of marriage drops 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant in your life drops 60%. This is reading the Bible four or more times a week. The propensity towards viewing pornography drops 61%. Towards sharing your faith, it jumps 200%, and discipling others jumps 230%. That is wonderful news for our families and our lives. Listen, if we will in these days and in the days ahead, in the year ahead, build our life, our family on God's word, if we'll love it, if we'll learn it, if we'll live by it, it will radically change our lives and those in our families. It'll set you free from sin. It'll make you more like Jesus and equip you to fulfill the mission of God in your life, in your family, in the places in which God has placed you even now. So let this be the foundation we build our church on. Let it be the foundation we build our life and our families on starting today. Listen, as you read the Bible from cover to cover, you're going to see that everything points to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus, the fact that Jesus died on the cross so your sins could be forgiven. And through surrendering your life to him in faith, by his grace, you receive salvation, and you can experience his sanctifying work in your life. Listen, there's versions of the gospel out there that say, hey, God saves you just because he loves you. No, that's not the basis. God doesn't save you because he loves you. He saves you because of the cross of Calvary where Jesus went to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin. That's the pinnacle of this story. Oh, he loves you, but that's not why he saves you. That's not why he can work a miracle in your life. He can do that because of what it cost Christ on our behalf. Listen, if you haven't taken that step today, surrendering your life to Jesus, you can do that. That's the first step in establishing a life with a firm foundation built on the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. So how should we live? We must live with the Word of God as the foundation of our life. Today's a call, a commitment to shape your life after the Word of God. Will you take the step of faith and begin to build firmly on this foundation? The truth is, you're building on something today. Whether you realize it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, you're building on something. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. He is the life. Build on him and his word today. In this Christmas season we're about to enter into, remember, he's the word made flesh, and come to him. The foundation of your family, the foundation of your life is your choice. So what will you choose today? Or better yet, who will you choose? Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing one more song. And these sheets here, these are a prayer. As we sing this song, as we respond to the word of God, respond in your heart, pray, turn to God, confess. There's these on this table up here, over here, and in the back middle table, these blue sheets. Get one. We're going to pray this prayer together as we close. Pastor Jared and Terry will be in the back if you need prayer. But let's respond to the word of God today and begin to build on an eternal foundation that is Christ and his word.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.